Today's scripture reading will be from John 2:23-25 and 3:1-15. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name, and when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one who has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. My name is Anthony Gamage. I'm the lead pastor here at New Life, where we exist to know Jesus and to make him known. And we're continuing on through our study of the book of John. So if you have a Bible with you, device or good old-fashioned print version, go ahead and open to John chapter 2. We're going to start at the very end, verse 23. Also, if you don't have a Bible or it on your device, it's printed in your bulletin as well. But as we flip to that page there, I don't know how many of you took up the baking hobby over the course of the pandemic. I went through a sourdough starter phase. Yeah, it was just kind of one of those moments that I killed it, right? It didn't make it very long. But maybe baking became your thing, or it is your thing. And so I'm going to ask you to imagine a couple of different scenarios. One, you're trying to hone your baking pandemic hobby, and a friend invites you over for dinner. And you think, "I'm going to go, and I'm going to bake a cake because I'm really good at it now. And I've got this great recipe with these ancient grains, right? Lower gluten, better fill your belly, like all those different things, and lower sweetener. And so I'm going to cook it, and I'm going to take it." And they're just going to think, "How awesome are you, oh baker?" And so you mix it all up, and you put it in the oven, and you smell it, and you're like, "This is amazing. I just can't wait to see what this is going to turn out like." And then you open the oven at the end, and you look, and lo and behold, it's just a glorified brick. It didn't rise. I don't even know what it does. See, I'm not a baker, but it didn't do what it's supposed to do. And you go back to your notes. You're like, "What happened?" And then you realize you forgot to add what would be called your leavening agent, right? Your baking soda, baking powder, yeast. Well, I don't know what you do, but whatever you did, you didn't do it. And it didn't rise. The chemical reaction didn't happen. It's not fluffy. And now it's going to be your doorstop in your bedroom, right? Instead of a cake that you're going to eat. So imagine me yesterday, weekend warrior, doing this house project. So I'm basically putting the siding back up around two windows where we had to move them. And there are these things called J channels that I had to drive up the Bluebell to get. That's the thing that goes around your window that the siding goes into. And essentially, I went and I ordered it, and they're like, "You want a J stick?" I'm like, "A J stick? That's the verbiage in the industry, right?" And so I got it, brought it home, realized I needed some silicone to go around, but I'm like, "You know what? I'm going to save some time. I'm not going to go to the store today. I'm going to go pick it up later in the week, and I'm just going to measure all the 8 sides just to put it up so that when we have it up, we're good to go." So I spent hours measuring twice, cutting once, right? Putting them up, cutting these little notches in so it would fit. And so I get it all cut, right? I put the first one up and I'm like, "That is beautiful. Well done, Anthony. That first one is so great." I put the second one up. It fit perfectly, perfectly. I reach down to get the third one and I pull it up and I look at the bottom of the window and I'm like, "Oh no, this one was 1 inch short." And then this one was 2 inches short, which meant because I, instead of hanging it one at a time, I cut them all at once. That meant 6 of the 8 were short. And I didn't have any more J-sticks laying around that I could go pick up and recut. I don't know if you've ever seen an angry giraffe, but it wasn't pretty, right? If somebody had their phone on them, I would be on the Discovery Channel today being like, "This is what they look like in the wild," right? And so here's my point. In both cases, there was just one little thing that was missed, right? An inch or a leavening agent. But what was the reality of what they missed? What I missed is that missing that one thing actually is a complete misunderstanding or ruins the entire project, right? Well, friends, today we are going to be engaging with this guy named Nicodemus. I am shortening his name to Nick because in first service I just couldn't spit it all out at one time. So Nick, right? We're going to call him Nick. And this is a man who we're going to find gets some things about Jesus just right. But he's missing just a little bit. And what we're going to find is in doing that, he's actually missing the whole thing. And friends, this isn't just an ancient problem. Right? A misunderstanding of Jesus. This is something that even recently, it's not too recent anymore, but in 2015, it was fascinating. Barna did a study about what people understood, adult Americans understood about Jesus. And 90% of people believe that Jesus is historical, a real historical figure. But only 60% believe that Jesus is actually God. Right? Something that John holds before us in almost every single passage throughout this book. 25% strongly agreed with the fact that Jesus was sinless. And so friends, I would argue if you don't have a spotless lamb, you don't have a good sacrifice. And so if Jesus wasn't sinless, then the cross just completely falls apart as a sacrifice for our sin. And so there are just this realities with maybe even some of us in here where we're missing just a little bit of Jesus. But in doing that, we might actually be missing the whole thing. What's the problem there? Is it our culture just kind of gone wild? Is that why we have these misunderstandings of Jesus? Well, in part, yeah, there's probably certainly something to that. But we're going to learn something from Nicodemus today. Is that that comes largely because we don't need to just kind of fix a couple of facts in our minds. We need to be brought from death to life to even be able to see Jesus and who he is. So here's where we're going to head today. We're going to be engaging or seeing Jesus engage with different Jewish traditions. Remember, we started a couple of weeks ago where he engaged the tradition of the wedding. And then last week with the temple. This week, we're going to see him engage with a Jewish teacher. And what he's essentially doing with all of this is saying, hey, the old is gone. The new has come. And he's talking about himself. In verse 24, there's a little phrase I just want to just maybe highlight, look at, because it really shows us what's going on in Jesus' head and heart as he engages these next two chapters, Nicodemus and then this woman at the well. It says this, "But he knew all people." That little phrase at the beginning acts as an intro where John is telling us Jesus knows the heart of Nicodemus that we're getting ready to lean into. He knows the heart of this Samaritan woman. And friends, I would argue this, is that today as we sit here, he also knows your heart and he knows my heart. And he knows what we need to hear from his word. So I'm going to stop and pray and ask him to open our hearts to that. And then we'll keep going. So pray with me, please. Well, Lord, this is a very challenging subject. It's challenging as I walk through it. It's hard to communicate. But Lord, it's critical. Lord, in many ways, this will offend us. In fact, I think it should if we give in to the misconception that we are just inherently good. This is going to challenge us. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be, first of all, with my words, protect me from saying anything false, Lord, or being offensive beyond anything that you would say. Lord, I also pray that since you do know our hearts and you do know what we need to hear and experience from the wind of your Spirit, as we're going to hear here in just a minute, I just pray that your Spirit would open our hearts to be able to hear these things today. And so, Lord, be with us, be with the preaching of your word, we pray in your name. Amen. All right, friends, well, here's basically the 3 points of where we're headed today. First, we're going to look at the need for new life. Second, the dynamics of new life. And then thirdly, we're going to look at this idea of the pattern of new life. So the need, dynamics, and patterns of new life. So here's the need for new life. And really, this is reality that misunderstanding actually is still spiritual darkness. So misunderstanding Jesus is actually still spiritual darkness. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, there's an interesting phrase here. So it's after the Passover feast. Again, 2:23 to 25 is a little bit of an intro to these next two chapters. And he says this interesting phrase where it says, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So our default there is going, awesome, this is good news, right? It's having its effect. But then in 24, it says, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in the hearts of man. All right, here's where he's headed. This term believe, they believe in him. It's the term pistuo in Greek. This, apart from conjunctions and common names, the word pistuo, belief, faith, trust, is repeated 71 times in this book. So John cares very much about how or what we are actually believing, trusting in, and having faith in. Okay? And so he says, many were believing, but then Jesus says he didn't entrust himself to them. That's the same word, pistuo, just used in a different sense. So in a way, Jesus is saying many believed in him, but Jesus didn't believe them. You see, it's pretty common throughout this book, this misunderstanding of who Jesus is, where they came to faith because they saw these great signs. God did something amazing in my life. I believe. But Jesus knows, as soon as I quit being your genie in a bottle, or sharing with you this crazy teaching, when I finally say, you must believe me as Savior and God, they're going to walk away. It's very similar to what we've already walked through earlier in chapter 1, verse 10. John's already told us about this. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And so the reality is here, what we see is Jesus knows the heart of humankind. He calls our bluff. He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts right now. So that misunderstanding of Jesus is still spiritual darkness. And let's unpack this a little bit more. Verse 1 of chapter 3, we see a guy, Nicodemus. He shows up and it says he is a ruler of the Jews. So he's very likely this member of the Sanhedrin, which is kind of a governing body of the Jewish people. Right? And so he's part of the group who Jesus came to, who should have seen him and has completely missed him. All right? In a way, he's a representative of all of Israel. And the reason we say is still spiritual darkness in verse 2, did you see it where it says, he comes to him by night and says to him, Rabbi, so on and so forth. Almost every time in the book of John when night is mentioned, it is talking about spiritual darkness. Now, there's a lot written about why Nicodemus came at night, but I do think part of it is John saying, hey, this light who came into the world, he's not quite there yet. He's still there in darkness. Now, here's the thing. Nick kind of got some aspects of Jesus, right? For some of us, we feel like Nick's understanding of who Jesus is enough. Did you hear what it said? What did John say Nicodemus believed about Jesus? He says he calls him Rabbi. That's a sign of respect from this Jewish leader. That was a big deal from this leader. He said, Rabbi, we know, here's the second thing, you are a teacher come from God. He's like, God has sent you. We know it, Jesus. I know it, right? He goes on and says, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with them. So you're Rabbi, I respect you. God must have sent you, and God must be with you, or else you wouldn't be able to pull these things off. In a way, it's kind of like us saying, Jesus came and he was a good moral dude. I think he did some pretty amazing things. He was a great teacher. But Jesus' response is fascinating. He says, truly, truly, that's how you introduce a very solemn statement. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's going on here? Well, in a way, I get the sense that Nicodemus is kind of claiming to see something about Jesus. He's coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, we know who you are, man. You're a good teacher, you're a rabbi, you're a good dude. Hang out with us. We'll try not to get you crucified. Like, we're gonna work this thing out. We know who you are. You're a good guy. And Jesus I think he offends him outright right here, where he says, by the way, you can't see anything about the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nicodemus probably, was kind of like, all right, what are you talking about? The kingdom of God to Nicodemus meant a couple of things. One, it's the sweep of God's providence and sovereignty over all things, right? You and I are a part of God's sovereignty right now. Whether we believe in God or not, we are a part of his story being used by him. All right? So Nicodemus understood that. The other thing that he would understand is when the kingdom of God is mentioned, he's talking about eternal life. And so he's saying, Nick, you're a good dude. Nick knew his Bible better than anybody in this room, I guarantee you. He was more obedient than every single person in this room, I guarantee you. This teacher of the law, man, he not only kept the law, he drew lines here and here and here to make sure he stayed away from the really bad stuff and to offend God. And Jesus says, by the way, all that's great, but unless you're born again, it's all for naught. How do you think Nick's feeling? How do you think he's feeling right now? Here's part of what he's saying is that misunderstanding is still spiritual darkness. And I don't mean in order to be a follower of Christ, you have to understand the depths of Christology. But if we believe that we are a follower of Christ and we just believe he was a good moral teacher, he might have done some miracles, he's probably still sinful and whatnot, then we probably don't have yet those eyes of faith. We're like Nick. We're getting all chummy with him. I'm like, hey, we're boys. Let's hang out. I'm going to get out of you what I want, and then I'm going to keep going, just like all the rest of the crowds will do throughout the rest of this book. So let me ask you this. Where do you set up your own criteria to evaluate who Jesus is when that can only be defined by Jesus himself? Where have you said, Jesus, I know who you are. You're a good moral teacher of this, and I'm just going to keep you in that box where Jesus is blowing that out, saying, no, I am also God. I am also your Savior. Does that exist anywhere in your life? Here's the second point. We're going to look at the dynamics of what he means by new life or being born again. And so let's unpack that idea of being born again here for just a second. So first we said it's this idea of eternal life. Nick was probably this very obedient person, right? And so he's probably a little bit confused at this moment, and he, keeps his, like a good Pharisee, he keeps his cool in verse 4. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Which is a great question. That was weird what Jesus said. That was weird, y'all. You got to be born again? I mean, we take it for, I'm a born again Christian, right? It's a thing. It's weird. What does he mean? What does he mean? Now you might think Jesus is just playing with Nicodemus at this point when he gets to 5 and 6, because he answers and he says, unless you're born of water and spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. For which is born of flesh is flesh, and which is born of the spirit is spirit. You know, for Nicodemus, who might have thought that last phrase is weird, to turn around and have that be your follow-up, you're just like, Jesus, you're being mean. Like, just give him a straight answer. He was. He actually was. We wouldn't understand it as modern Americans, but for Nicodemus, as a teacher of the law who understood his Old Testament, Jesus was saying exactly what Nicodemus needed to hear. Remember we talked about Gospel of John, hyperlinks when certain things are said, and we can't understand a text unless we go back and read what is being pointed at in the Old Testament. Well, here it is, Ezekiel chapter 36. We read the Valley of Dry Bones comes right after this that we read earlier. And here's the context. God's people, after hundreds of years of rebellion, have rightfully been judged by God, sent into captivity. They can't obey God if their lives depend on it. And they have for multiple seasons and generations. And they just can't do it. And they're hopeless. And they've been brought under tyrannical reign. And they're just going, what's going to happen to us? God sends his prophet Ezekiel. And then he gives them this. And listen to the terms water and spirit. And I want you to pay attention to who is doing the activity here. Okay? As we read it. So here's what God is saying to Ezekiel, say to my people, who's doing the activity? I will take you from the nations and gather you from all your countries and bring you into your own land. That was water to their soul to hear. I will sprinkle clean water on you. There's water, right? And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit, their spirit, within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What you, my people, have not been able to accomplish, I will do. So here's the three things he's saying. God is the one who does the work. God is the one who cleans us. God gives us a new heart through his spirit. And when he says that, if Nick is missing it, which we find out later that he does, he's lost. Jesus is standing before him and saying, this is it. I'm it. I'm here. I'm here to cleanse you. I'm here to take your spiritually dead self and bring you to life. I'm here. And Nicodemus completely misses him. Friends, this is the doctrine or the teaching of something called regeneration. We've been saying new life, but another way of saying it is regeneration. And let's talk about this a little bit more and try to square off some of our misunderstandings of what it means to become a person of faith. There's somebody, I was reading a story this week. He was a financial planner. His boss was a financial planner. His boss was a Jewish man, and he was probably very similar to Nicodemus. In fact, he called his buddy into his office and he says, hey, I hear you're a Christian. He goes, hey, I believe a lot of good things about Jesus too. I believe he's a good person. I believe he's a good teacher and all these things. And this guy's sitting here listening. He's like, this is my boss. I don't want to say anything that's going to upset him. But eventually he said, hey, I feel like you're treating Jesus like you treat your profession. Like Jesus is a moral financial planner. And this is what he meant by it. He's like, you as a financial planner, find someone who has some resources. Maybe it's limited, maybe it's a lot, but you help them organize it and be better stewards of it and save it so that at the age of whatever, 60-something, 70-something, they can retire and live their best life then. But you're just basically helping them self-improve their money. And he's like, and you're treating Jesus the same way. Like somebody comes to you with, you know, a couple morals here and there. Maybe it's not invested in the right place, but you'd kind of come and help them and invest. And by the age of 65, maybe they will live their moral best lives now. He's like, that's not at all what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to take spiritually dead people and raise them to life, not just reorganize their morals. He said his boss wasn't too happy with him at that point because he put the pieces together. He's like, what are you saying about me, that I'm spiritually dead? I don't know if he got fired. I really wish there was a follow-up article to that. But I think that's kind of, it's more like this. I used to take some of my college students when I was in campus ministry out to a cemetery, and we would sit in the middle of the headstones and we would open our Bibles to Ephesians 1 or to Ephesians 2, where it says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive in Jesus Christ. And I would just ask them two questions. What can you do to bring these people under the ground to life? They would say nothing, thankfully. And then the second, I was like, and this is what the Bible said was true of you spiritually before he saved you. What at that point could you have done to have any interest whatsoever in God? And they said nothing, right? We can't give ourselves new life. We're completely reliant upon God's grace and mercy. Here's a definition of regeneration, and this is borrowed from Wayne Grudem and Louis Burkhoff. So it's a secret act of God in which he imparts a new spiritual life to us, and the governing predisposition of our soul is made holy. So God gives us new life and changes the direction of our heart and soul and life in a Godward way. Let me read through. So John writes a couple of letters, a few letters later on in the Bible. And let me just read to you how John's teaching here impacted him decades later as he was talking about the importance of new life. Because here's what we start to do. We go, okay, so we'll still fall back in the pitfall of I need to do good works, and then God will like me. I need to do good works, and then I'll be made clean. Listen to the order of how John views regeneration and how that impacts how we behave. Ready? 1 John 2. If you know that Jesus is righteous, God is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born from him. What came first? The righteous works or being born again? Being born again. Let's keep going. No one has been born of God makes a practice of sinning, keeps on doing the same sin over and over without repenting. For God's seed abides in him, and he can't keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Why can't you keep on sinning in that way? Because you've been regenerated. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So the regeneration comes before the love. And we could go on and on and on in this book. But here's what he's essentially saying. What is true of you, if you are a follower of Christ, is that you have been regenerated. You have been made his child, right? Brought into the family. Therefore, we can move towards what to do. You can't reverse that order. Doing good things, and then that will regenerate us. It's the opposite. He regenerates us. Then we can live a life that's pleasing to him. Here's why this is significant. We must understand that coming to faith is not a self-help book. In fact, we will never self-help ourselves to become followers of Jesus. We need him to simply give us that new life. It has an outward impact on our lives, right? That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. We're not sitting there going, okay, I need love, joy, peace, and patience. There's an apple, right? There's joy. I know that was disturbing. We'll move past that. But you'll remember it, right? We don't go up to a tree and nail an apple to it and go, I've got my fruit of the Spirit for today. That is something that God generates in us. That's not saying, in fact, we just had a long or short conversation in the welcome class where there is both God's providence and he calls us to live a holy life, right? But that is a fruit of what the Lord's already done in us. It also shows us that regeneration is never through baptism. I feel like I need to be overt about that because some of us come out of traditions that say baptism is what actually regenerates us. That's a work. That will never save us. God is the one who regenerates. Here's the last thing, is that I think this does, and 1 John, I think, pushes us in this direction. If we are a follower of Christ, it should lead to sober examination of our lives. If we are living a life that doesn't demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit at all, we should be a little squirrely. We need to go, Lord, what's going on? And so those are just things that we need to lean into. Let's get to this last one, the patterns of new life, because this is significant. Verse 8, right? Because Nicodemus, if he's like me, he's probably going, all right, Jesus, give me the formula. Like, tell me how this regeneration thing happens. Give me the program. Would you, you know, give me the YouTube video that's really going to get everybody's attention, including mine, including my buddies in the Sanhedrin. Like, tell me what it's going to be. And here's what Jesus says. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now that again is a play on words. The words spirit and wind in both Hebrew and Greek are the same. Ruah and pneuma, okay? And so what he's saying is the Spirit moves just like the wind moves. Go out there and look at the trees. You don't see the wind coming at the treetops. You just see the impact that wind has had on the trees. You don't know when a hurricane or, as we've become well acquainted with, a tornado is going to drop. That is something that simply you pray for the best, you can forecast as best you can, but we can certainly see its impacts as it moves past us, right? And so Jesus is saying, friend, this is just simply a work of the Spirit. Verse 9, Nick's still on the struggle bus. He's like, how can these things be? And Jesus said, are you not a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? And then he goes on to say, it's because you haven't been regenerated. Now, let me give you a couple of these thoughts. Like, what are some application points? We're going to get to verse 14 here in just a second. It's frustrating for us, right, to go, okay, how can we make regeneration happen? You say it's like the wind. Like, we can get a little grumpy over this. We love to control things. We have loved ones we would love to see come to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, to the point where we become neurotic about, I got to do this just right. Here's a few takeaways. One, I would argue it's never going to be our eloquence that brings someone to faith. It's never going to be us getting it right that's going to ultimately bring someone to faith. It's going to be His Spirit. Here's the other thing I would say, is that, and Paul Miller came and shared this with some of us, things like management are the enemies of prayer. We can manage Christ right out of the church in a heartbeat. But if we're sitting here reliant, saying, Lord, move, do you know what tool He gives us to cry out to Him in His Spirit to move among us? It's prayer. It's to hit our knees and to beg the Lord to save our loved ones, to save our community. Now, I don't have answers when those prayers go unanswered. That's a different sermon for a different day, like the Jesus in Gethsemane who had his big prayers go unanswered. But primarily, the tool that He has given to us is cry out to me for the movement of my Spirit. Here's the other thing regeneration does for us, if we understand it correctly, is if we realize that we are completely spiritually dead unless He saves us, it should be breeding in us a form of thankfulness unlike anybody else in the rest of the world. How often are we thankful for our salvation? Do we stop and meditate on it and think about it? Because it is an unbelievable act of mercy and grace. Let me end with this. Jesus doesn't just go, all right, Nicodemus, you're not regenerate, nanny-boo-boo, and He walk away. Does He? What does He say in 14? It's another trippy verse, but let's talk about it real quick. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. You know what He's talking about? What is He talking about? Numbers chapter 21. God's people are in the wilderness and they're grumpy. They're grumbling, right? And God judges them. They're like, we want to go back to slavery. We don't want you, God. We don't want your provision. We don't want your food. And God, and we don't like the whole fact that God judges, but you don't want an unjust God, right? You don't. The trade-off there is He's the one who sets the standard of righteousness. And God sends snakes to bite them in the wilderness to judge them. For their grumbling, for their rebellion against Him. But you know what He does in the process? He says, make a bronze snake, put it on a pole, lift it up, and whoever gets bit and looks at that snake and trusts my provision for them, they'll be healed. Now they had no idea why on earth He chose a serpent and a pole, and they were probably confused, but Nick is living the application of that passage. You see, that snake represents God's gracious provision for the judgment that they deserve. And the second part is the greatest connection probably to what Jesus is saying is that who else is getting ready to get lifted up on a pole a mere 3 years from this very incident? It's Jesus on the cross gets lifted up and says, if anyone believes in me, shall not perish next week, right? But have eternal life. And so Nicodemus is sitting here going, oh, right? Or maybe he is. I don't know what he's thinking. But what Jesus is saying is, your offer to be regenerated is to look at the person and work of Jesus, who is God and Savior. Full stop. And friends, that's the offer for you and I today. That same offer of regeneration and grace. Nick was being challenged, but even in the midst of being challenged, he was being offered grace. Next week, we're going to lean into For God So Loved the World and exactly what Jesus means as He unpacks this very incident. But for now, I'm going to close this in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm afraid you mean to offend us in this passage, just like you meant to offend Nicodemus. Because we are a stiff-necked and proud people who at some point hijack your plan of salvation. We either do it on the front end by saying, I'm not really that bad, I don't need a Savior. Or we call on you as Savior, and we just kind of go, yeah, but I can kind of put this together myself. Lord, wherever we are, I pray that you would give us the eyes of faith, either give us new life, or cause us to remember how we got that life in the first place. And Lord, I also want to pray for my friends right now who this is a painful passage for, because there are loved ones in their lives who do not know you. And for whatever reason, your wind of your Spirit has not moved. And so, God, I pray, first of all, for comfort for them. I pray for perseverance for them as they continue to pray. And, Lord, I beg you to move in the life of that daughter or that son or that brother or that sister or that husband or that wife or that mother or father or grandparent or friend or whoever that may be. Lord, whoever that person is, draw them to you, regenerate them, give them new life today. We love you. We need you. We don't love you like we should. And I pray that you would grip us with our grace so that we might, by the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.